something Pastor Albert N. Martin used to say time to time. He would say, a crisis doesn't create anything. It only reveals what's there. Do you remember him saying that? I remember him saying that many, many times over the years. A crisis doesn't create anything. It only reveals what's there. Think of a building that's poorly constructed. There are cracks and gaps in the foundation, and they're hidden away from sight. It's only a matter of time before the building collapses. But no one suspects anything is wrong because the faulty construction is hidden from view. All appears to be well until a severe storm arises. The wind and rain hits the building, the foundation gives way, and the building crumbles to the ground. The storm didn't create anything. It only revealed what was there all along. And this is true for individuals, for families, businesses, communities, churches, nations. A man appears to be a fine, hardworking individual. No one knows except his wife and oldest son that he occasionally abuses alcohol. He does pretty well. He gets along most of the time, but one day he loses his job. Money's tight. Time passes. He can't find work. It isn't long before he's drinking every day. Unemployment didn't force the man to become an alcoholic. It only brought his latent alcoholism to the surface. A family lives next door to you. One of their children is diagnosed with a rare form of cancer. Treatments are difficult, they're expensive, their insurance is inadequate, the medical bills pile up, the cost is staggering, the care of their child is overwhelming, and the child's parents are under great emotional strain. They begin to quarrel, the arguments become more frequent, more intense, and they divorce. Their child's illness didn't cause their marriage to fall apart. It only brought out weaknesses that were there all along. An average church in a small town loses its pastor. Without any warning, he resigns and leaves. Two influential families in the church begin a pastoral search. Over the years, these families have gotten along fairly well, but there are occasional spats. There are fractures in the relationships. People start leaving the church. They really need to find a pastor. But these two families can't seem to agree on things. They can't seem to get along. Eventually, there's a blow-up. One family leaves along with one half of the church. The other family stays along with the other half of the church. The crisis didn't split the church. It only brought to the surface the fractures and divisions that were already there. You might remember when Jacob died. Joseph's brothers thought Joseph was going to take revenge on them for what they'd done to him decades earlier. So they appealed to their brother. Before our father died, he said, you should forgive us. That probably wasn't true. If Jacob had said such a thing, surely he would have said it to Joseph. Jacob's death didn't cause Joseph's brothers to feel guilty and frightened. It only brought out the guilt and fear that were already there. No one forced Peter to deny the Lord three times. The pressure that Peter came under exposed disloyalty in him that even he was unaware of. But Jesus knew about it all along. He knew Peter, and he knew what Peter would do. So you get the idea here. When a crisis comes, it doesn't create anything. It only reveals what's already there. I've only given you some negative examples of this. This idea works the other way, too. Sometimes very ordinary people do heroic things. Pressure brings out of them unexpected virtues and actions. Trials and afflictions and difficulties reveal things about a person's character. Peter says, don't be surprised at the fiery trials which come upon you for your testing. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. God uses trials and afflictions to test us. He uses those things to show us what we're made of. He uses them to show us what's really there. In times of difficulty and crisis, we see things in people that we don't see in times of ease and prosperity. Things come to the surface that don't show at other times. Sometimes we see people rise to the occasion. We see true greatness in people. At other times, what comes to the surface isn't very pretty. Our nation entered a time of crisis about 8 weeks ago, and we have undergone numerous and radical changes in a short period of time. Many have said, many have observed, that the greatest damage from this crisis won't be from the virus. Other things will take the greatest toll. And among those other things is how people respond to the crisis, how we will respond to the crisis. One man described a recent plane trip he took. During his layover, people were in the restroom intensely washing their hands, shooting menacing looks at anyone who got too close. At the food court, a shouting match broke out among several stressed-out strangers. Police had to intervene. And all of this got the man to thinking about our desire to return to the old days, a return he's not sure is possible if people keep seeing other people as viral threats. He said, "My travel experience highlighted an unwelcome truth. The glittering allure of normalcy that waits on the other end of these stay-at-home orders is a mirage." I hope this man is wrong. I'm not sure he's wrong. Might be right. I hope he's wrong. What has the coronavirus brought to the surface in our national life? What has it brought to the surface in our personal lives? And again, certainly many positive things. We mustn't fail to recognize those positive things. Many people have made great sacrifices, big sacrifices, to help other people. But my concern this evening is with one of the harmful things the current crisis has brought to the surface. There are many harmful things. I just want to draw our attention to one tonight, and that is the problem of disunity. Disunity, not only outside the church, but inside the church as well. The title of the sermon tonight is Maintaining Unity in a Time of Crisis. So much could be said about unity. So much could be said about maintaining unity from the Bible. I am not going to say anywhere near what could be said. You could have a whole series of sermons about this. This is something that I've been struck with in recent days. And I simply want to bring it to your attention. I hope and pray that raising your awareness of this concern will be helpful to us as we all wade through things in the days ahead. Disagreement, anger, and division are on display all around us, not only outside the church, but inside as well. In recent years, politics in our country have taken on a vitriolic tone like we've never seen before. It's so bad now that not even a common enemy is able to unite Americans. I remember a time when politicians would get up and make their speeches and they would strongly differ with each other. And then afterwards, you'd see them shaking hands and backslapping. It's not like that now. And the pandemic has accentuated our division and disunity. It has brought attitudes that were always there now to the surface. If we thought we had issues to argue and disagree about before, race relations, the environment, abortion, same-sex marriage, gun control, and the list goes on. If we thought we had things to argue about before, we've got even more things now. Should we stay at home or end the lockdown? Should we comply with the executive orders or should we engage in civil disobedience? Should we wear masks or not wear masks? Should the goal of the lockdown only be to avoid overwhelming the healthcare system or should it go farther than that? Should the goal be to flatten the curve indefinitely? Should our goal be to save lives at any cost? If not, what factors should influence our decisions and our efforts to save lives? Should we wait until we have a vaccine before reopening, or should we reopen now to try to save the economy? Why are some of the models so far off? Can we trust the accuracy of the data in the way they are? Should they be reported differently? What is the difference, for example, between dying with COVID-19 or dying from COVID-19? Should doctors prescribe hydroxychloroquine to their patients who desire it, or is that reckless and dangerous? Are we sacrificing our constitutional rights too quickly, too willingly? Or should we be grateful for and compliant with a government that's trying to protect us and save lives? Has our government acted too slowly? Or has our government acted very rapidly? Was this coronavirus an accident? Was it natural? Or was it engineered or trained or programmed in some way? If the latter, who's responsible for this? And what was the intention? Was it intended to be a bioweapon or something else? Was it aimed at any particular nations or agencies or individuals? If so, which ones? And why? Was it done to make money? Was it done to control masses of people? Were there other sinister reasons? If this wasn't intentional, might someone try something like this in the future for these and other reasons? Is this a judgment from God? Is it the end of the world? Is it a fulfillment of biblical prophecy? Is it something described in the book of the Revelation? What are God's purposes in all this? Should we passively resign ourselves to the sovereignty of God? Should we simply say, this is God's providence, God is sovereign, he's in control, leave it at that? Or are there responsible actions we ought to take at this time to alleviate the disease and to preserve our society and preserve our freedoms? These are just some of the questions that people are struggling to come to grips with at this time. There is a lot to be divided over. There's a lot to disagree about. So this is the situation. At this time, we are all particularly vulnerable to contributing to the disharmony and the discord that are so prevalent in our nation at this time. We are vulnerable as individuals to become impatient and angry in our relationships with other people. There's a lot of tension. There's a lot of stress at this time. And if we are true believers in Christ, we ought to be different from those who aren't. We have the truth of God and the Spirit of Christ. That should make a difference in how we deal with the present situation. So, how should we think about the present situation? And what about this problem of division and disunity? How can we become a part of the solution to the problem and not contribute to the problem? Well, there are two headings in the remainder of our study, two general headings. First, let's think together about factors contributing to division and disunity. Factors contributing to division and disunity. And there are at least three that I can think of, three that I want to mention. The first factor that is contributing to division and disunity at this time is devastating losses. Devastating losses. Over the past 2 months, we've all been experiencing losses. Some more than others, but certainly all to some degree. And when we experience loss, this contributes to a sense of urgency we have. We feel like we have to do something about this. We have to respond in some way. It also contributes to a sense of sorrow, even grief. the pandemic is costing us. And there's a sense of alarm. We wonder, what is going on? What can we do about this? And all of this feeds into disunity and division. You know, many people right now are realizing that government doesn't have all the answers. Now, I know a lot of us realized this a long time ago, but there are some people that have great confidence in the government. They look to the government. The government is everything. And they're realizing now that the government can't do everything. It doesn't have all the answers. So there's a lost sense of security. Things we have taken for granted are being denied us. Getting a haircut, going out to buy clothes, a walk in the park, you know, getting a burger somewhere and sitting with friends and enjoying it, a visit with family or friends, sitting with your grandchildren, hugging them up and kissing them up. Things that we've taken for granted. We aren't able to do those things now. Many have lost their jobs. For many people, their businesses are on the line, if not gone altogether. Livelihoods are disintegrating. Life savings are evaporating before our eyes. Decades of work, in some cases, a lifetime of work and investment, are disappearing in hours and days. Freedoms that we've taken for granted all of our lives are being denied us right now. And it all happened overnight. Friends and loved ones are sick. Some we know are dying. Some we know are dead. And with all these losses comes a sense of grief, a sense of sorrow. And yes, we can say that Christians are to walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we can say that Christians are to have their treasure in heaven. Yes, we are not of the world. Yes, all of that is true. But we are still in the world. Our life is in the world. And if you and I, as Christians, can just sail through these experiences and sail through all this stuff and go through all these losses and not feel a thing, we are not accurately reflecting God's image. I'm saying to you that it's okay to feel frustrated. It's okay to be sorrowful. It's all right to grieve. The really important thing isn't whether you experience grief and sorrow and frustration. The really important thing is what you do with it. And so this is a first factor that contributes to division and disunity that I want to mention. The grief and sorrow and alarm arising from devastating losses contribute to division and disunity. Second factor I could mention is confusion arising from conflicting information. How many conflicting narratives and contradictory pieces of information have we heard over the past several weeks? Would you like a dollar for every conflicting narrative you heard? There's too many to count. One of the latest. You know, we were told that children aren't too much at risk. Children do pretty well in the situation. And now there's pediatric multisystem inflammatory syndrome. So will the schools remain closed definitely because of this? Who knows? We act based on what we believe to be true. We act based on facts. That's the way we function as human beings in God's world. You and I need facts in order to act responsibly. You and I need facts in order to have a good conscience. But it's also true that you and I don't always have access to the facts. We can't always obtain the facts. Thankfully, God gives us all the facts we need. We act in good faith based on what we know, and the Lord understands that. The media is a blessing. Our means of communication today are a blessing. Social media is a blessing, but it all has a downside. One downside is incorrect information, or too much information, or information that is contradictory. And it can all be very confusing. It produces anxiety. It produces anger. We become worried. We become fretful. And so this is a factor that contributes to division and disunity. confusion arising from conflicting information. And then a third factor I want to mention is uncertainty about the future. I've raised a lot of questions tonight. Add to all these questions that I mentioned earlier, add to these uncertainty about the future. Is this the end of society as we've known it? What will be the new normal? How long will it take us to recover economically, if we ever do? And the answers to most of our questions aren't all on one side or the other. Many of these questions that I've raised, they aren't either or questions. They're both and questions. And furthermore, we don't have enough information to answer all of these questions. We may never have enough information. We may never know. And you put all this together, and you have a recipe for fear, anxiety, and stress, big time. And fear and stress don't tend to make people patient and understanding. In fact, fear and stress bring out some of the worst things in people. They become disagreeable. They become argumentative. They become angry and unpleasant. People are searching for answers, and they come up with their theories. They come up with their ideas, and you better agree with them, because if you don't, you're going to have a big argument on your hands. Most people in the world don't have the moral and spiritual resources to deal properly with fear and stress, especially fear and stress of a magnitude like we're seeing now. And those who do have the available resources, namely Christians, we have the resources of the gospel to help us deal with fear and stress. But even Christians don't always do so well at managing fear and stress. And so losses, confusion, uncertainty, these are among the factors that contribute to division and disunity in a nation, in a community, in a home, in a church. But now let's consider in the second place, counsels for dealing with division and disunity. I've mentioned some factors that contribute to division and disunity. Now here are some counsels for dealing with division and disunity. And I've got 8 counsels altogether. Counsel number 1, be mindful of the activity of the evil one at many levels as we step through this crisis. Remember, be mindful of the activity of the evil one at many levels as we step through this crisis. Remember who it is that's behind all the anger and all the division and the pride. Remember who it is that is engineering it and fanning the flames of it. Remember who the real enemy is. Ephesians 6 and verse 12, Paul reminds us, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Peter writes in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Tensions are high right now. And sometimes we get fighting with other people. We get fighting and scrapping with one another. And we forget who the real enemy is. And you know, when we do that, he's laughing the whole time. We must not allow ourselves to be pawns in Satan's hands. We must not allow Satan to take advantage of us. We are not ignorant of his schemes. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. He loves to divide and conquer. He loves to stir up passions. And he aims to distract us. He wants us to be fighting the wrong battles in the wrong way with the wrong weapons. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful. The weapons of our warfare aren't political. They're spiritual. And when I say that, I'm not saying that we should have nothing to do with politics. I'm not saying that we should have nothing to do with political action. But what I'm really saying is that if we do get involved in political activity, don't forget to trust in the Lord. And don't forget to pray for God's blessing upon your actions. Remember God's promise, James 4 and verse 7. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He really will. He seems so powerful at times. It's hard for us to believe that promise, but if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. You know, something worse than the consequences of the pandemic, something worse than that, and there are some bad consequences that we're beginning to experience, but there's at least one thing worse than them all, and that is if we were to fail in the spiritual warfare, if sin were to gain an advantage in our lives. And so this is the first counsel. Be mindful of the activity of the evil one at many levels as we step through this crisis. A second counsel for dealing with division and disunity is this. Allow your brothers and sisters in Christ liberty in their perspectives and views. Allow your brothers and sisters in Christ liberty in their perspectives and views. Let's turn to Romans chapter 14. Paul's letter to the Romans and chapter 14. And in this chapter, Paul deals with differences of opinion about diet and days. Those are the two issues. Look at verse 2. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. There were disagreements about diet. And then in verse 5, one person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Differences about days. Some wanted the lockdown lifted. Verse 2, one person has faith that he may eat all things. Others wanted stay-at-home orders to remain in place. Look at verse 2, the latter part of verse 2. He who is weak eats vegetables only. And harsh feelings were associated with these disagreements. One group had contempt for the other, and the other group judged the one. Notice how the Apostle Paul resolved the difficulty between these groups. Which side did he take? Neither one. Look at verse 3. He said, the one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. The one who wants to reopen church meetings isn't to have contempt for the one who doesn't want to reopen. And the one who doesn't want to reopen isn't to judge the one who does. Oh, but maybe somebody's saying, oh, Pastor Jim, both groups can't be right. Many of the issues we're facing right now are matters of right and wrong. They're not matters of liberty. That may be true, perhaps. It might be true about some of these questions, but for many reasons, brothers and sisters, we must allow for differences. We must allow for liberty. There are many factors to consider. When should we reopen church? Well, those who live in North Jersey probably won't answer that question in the same way as those who live in South Jersey. Those who live in New York City aren't going to answer that question like those who live in West Virginia or South Dakota. When should Christians go back to church and worship God? Well, those who are 85 years old probably won't answer that question the way someone who is 25 years old will. There are many other factors to consider, all kinds of things. In fact, the challenge is huge. The casuistry involved in the application of biblical principles to particular cases in this pandemic is challenging, to say the least. As we're hearing over and over again these days, one size does not fit all. And that principle cuts both ways. It must be said to both the lockdowners and the liberators, one size does not fit all. And to the degree that both parties on both sides of a question fail to allow liberty for the others, to that same degree, there is potential for division and disunity. Certainly, preserving our constitutional rights as American citizens is important. And something is wrong when people are indifferent about preserving those rights. Over the years, a lot of lives have been lost for those rights. A lot of blood has been shed to secure and protect those rights, and we must never be indifferent to that. But friends, be careful that your zeal for freedom doesn't deny other people their freedom to have an opinion that differs from yours. Ultimately, we are not the final judges in these matters. Look at verse 4, Romans 14 and verse 4. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Look at verse 6. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. He who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and give thanks to God. Those who lock down do it as unto the Lord. Those who open up do it as unto the Lord. Look at verse 12. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. We are not ultimately judges of these things. And so this is my second counsel. Allow your brothers and sisters in Christ liberty in their perspectives and views. A third counsel. Aim to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And you probably recognize that that language is taken directly from Ephesians chapter 4. Let's turn there. Ephesians chapter 4. And verses 1 through 3. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's so much could be said from this passage, just a couple of quick observations. Notice it's not our job to create unity. We don't create unity. Unity is a gift of the Spirit. God's already given it to us. It already exists. Our job is to keep it and guard it. We're to preserve it. Notice also the prerequisites for the preservation of unity. They're listed there in verse 2. We need things like humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance for one another in love, and diligence to preserve our unity. There in verse 2, the first one mentioned is humility. What is probably the number one cause of division in a given situation? Pride? So we need humility. We need all these things. Without these graces, unity won't last very long. So aim to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The rest of my counsels are fairly short, partly because I ran out of time. We're running out of time. But you can take and think about these things. They can really be developed. There's a lot to say. Counsel number 4, be slow to anger. Be slow to anger. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, have big ears and a little mouth. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. A fifth counsel, don't give in to fear. Don't give in to fear. I'd like you to turn with me to Psalm 37. I'm going to read the first 11 verses of Psalm 37, and I want you to notice the relevance of this psalm. You probably could read the whole thing. It's all relevant. I'm just going to read the first 11 verses. Notice the relevance of this psalm for our present situation. Psalm 37, verse 1. Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious toward wrongdoers. For they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evildoing. For evildoers will be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his face, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Every single one of those verses is brimming with relevance for our present situation. Trust in the Lord. Don't give in to fear. To be sure, there may be grief or alarm or shock over losses one has sustained, and shock and grief and over the uncertainty about the future, certainly. But there's no need to succumb to fear. We don't need to be afraid of what's going to happen to us, because we know what's going to happen to us. Jesus has made sure of that. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. And so don't give in to fear. Counsel number 6. There's only one word in this counsel, one single word: pray. Pray. And I would suggest, among all the things you could pray about, pray for two things in particular. Pray for facts and truth to be made known. Pray that God will act to make known what needs to be known. Is God able to do that? If something is hidden and needs to be exposed, is God able to reveal it? Are men more powerful than God in covering up their schemes? Further, God is able to protect his people. Psalm 31, verse 20. You hide them in the secret place of your presence from the conspiracies of man. We come into the presence of God. God hides his people in the secret place of his presence, hides them from the conspiracies of man. So pray for facts and truth to be made known. Another thing you can pray for, we need to pray for wisdom. How we need wisdom in these days, in our families. We need wisdom in our financial planning. We need wisdom in our church and its ministries. Some of us need wisdom to know how to proceed with our businesses. A seventh counsel: examine yourself. Examine yourself. Pose questions to yourself. What has this crisis brought to the surface in your life? What has this crisis brought to the surface in your life? What is God showing you about yourself? He's come along with the torch, the heat of affliction and trial. What is he bringing to the surface? What lessons should we take away from this experience? Ask yourself, what is God teaching me right now? What do I need to learn? How do I need to grow spiritually? Examine yourself. And then I have an eighth and final counsel. Don't neglect the ordinary means of grace. This is among the ABCs. Don't neglect the ordinary means of grace. What do I mean by ordinary means of grace? Prayer, Bible, and another important one, keeping the Lord's Day holy. You know, there's a temptation for us to cut corners. We're home, either alone or with our families, but we're home. We're not at church. It's a temptation to cut corners. The Lord's Day is the Lord's Day. Prayer, Bible, keeping the Lord's Day holy. Let us not skimp on communion with God. Many of us have more time on our hands. We have less pressure on us. We've got more time to read Scripture and pray. May communion with God become more of a delight to us. May greater efforts be made to get alone with God and seek him as we read his word and pray. Don't neglect the ordinary means of grace. Well, these are some of the things that I trust under the blessing of God will help you to deal with division and disunity. Jesus pronounced his blessing upon the peacemakers. Brothers and sisters, let us be peacemakers. There is so much conflict and discord in the world. We're seeing more now than ever before. Don't you get tired of it? I certainly do. I want to commend you, brothers and sisters, for the way that you have conducted yourselves during this national emergency. This has not been easy for any of us, but there has been no complaining, as far as I know. I haven't heard of any. No complaining. None of you have been uncooperative. You've been grateful. You've been prayerful for our government leaders. You've been prayerful for your pastors and for the church. Many times you've told me, many of you have told me, you're praying for us as pastors so that we'll make good decisions in the days ahead. You've been understanding. You've been supportive of your leaders as all of us together are attempting to navigate these uncharted waters. So far, so good by the grace of God. But you know, tomorrow's another day, and we have no idea what challenges lie ahead. God does, but we don't. Let us determine that we will not allow opinions or preferences to divide us from one another. You know, this is really a good time to be a Christian. Any time is a good time to be a Christian, but right now, this is a good time to be a believer. It's a good time to be a Christian. Why do I say that? Because in spite of all the changes and all the uncertainty and all the stress-producing things that we're experiencing, God's plans, God's purposes, God's promises don't change. If you're listening and you are not a Christian, you're not born again, you're not converted, you're not trusting Christ alone to save you from your sins, however you want to say it, if you're not really a Bible Christian and you're listening, I want to tell you that you're not really prepared to deal with all these things. Christians have peace. They have joy. They have confidence. No matter what the outcome, no matter what happens, no one can take away from them their greatest treasure. What is their greatest treasure? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And whether we're alive in this world or whether we go on to the world to come, no one can separate us from the Lord Jesus Christ. No one can separate us from his love. But you see, if you don't know him, you can't say that. God is working all things together. Paul says in Romans 8:28, he's working all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. You see, if you don't love him, you can't say that God is working all things together for your good. And so I want to urge you tonight, I want to encourage you to think about getting right with God. Think about your relationship with God. Now, more than ever, you need to turn away from your sins, put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that we need as sinful people is provided abundantly in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came into the world. He lived a perfect life of obedience to his Father. He lived the life that we should have lived, that we can't live. But he lived that life. And he provides his obedience. He provides his righteousness to all who trust in him. And furthermore, he went to the cross. And on the cross, he gave his life. He shed his blood. And that blood, the blood of the Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world. Nothing blots out our sin from before the eyes of God like the blood of Christ does. Not our goodness, not our imagined good works, not our imagined morality, not the deservingness that we imagine ourselves to have. None of that covers up our sin from the eye of God. Only the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses away sin, washes away sin, purifies us, pardons us, restores us. Turn away from your sins. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now is a good time to be a Christian. Wouldn't it be wonderful if right now, during this pandemic, you came to know God through Jesus Christ. And you came to know the peace, the joy, the forgiveness. You came to receive the gift of eternal life that only Christ can give to us. And brothers and sisters, let us be watchful in the days ahead. We've only started this pandemic journey. We still have a long way to go. And I'm sure that none of us would want to say anything or do anything that would contribute to division or disunity in our home, in our church, in our community. None of us wants to say anything or do anything we will later regret. And so in the days ahead, may God help us to be agents of healing and harmony, not division and disunity. Well, this concludes our live stream for this evening. We're very glad that you could join with us. And I want to urge you to keep in mind that next week we will be having another live stream at 11 o'clock, 6 o'clock in the evening. Next Lord's Day, we'll be having another live stream. If any of you who are members and friends of Englewood Baptist Church need help from your pastors, please feel free to call upon us. We'd be more than happy to assist you and serve you. If any of you have any benevolence concerns or diaconal concerns, please don't hesitate to call upon the deacons. They'd be more than happy to help you out. Until next week, may the Lord bless you and keep you. Let's pray. Let's close our time in prayer. Our Father, we are so thankful to you for your grace and your mercy. We're so thankful to you that in times of trial and difficulty, that we have gospel resources to help us and strengthen us. We're thankful, Father, most especially for your love for us. We're thankful that your love never fails. Lord, we bless you and praise you for the wonderful gift of the forgiveness of sin and for also for the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the hope and the confidence that the provisions of Christ impart to us. Truly, we can say that no matter what may happen to us, that, Lord, it doesn't alarm us. It doesn't rob us of our peace and our joy, because we know everything we need is ultimately found in the provisions of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we also would pray that you would please give us wisdom and help in the days ahead. Lord, we know that there are many challenges that we'll face and many important choices that we'll have to make. So, Father, please give us the wisdom, the guidance, and the direction that we need. And Father, we pray that you would help us in these days to glorify you. Lord, our desire is to live to your honor and your praise. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to honor you, to glorify you in all that we seek to do. And Lord, we don't want to become those who contribute to division and disunity. And so, Father, please help us to be peacemakers in these days. Help us, Father, to remember to walk with you carefully. Grant to us large measures of humility and patience with other people. And grant our Father that we would realize in our own experience greater measures of unity with others. Father, we pray that you would use us to promote unity, not only in our homes, but also in our church, in our community, in our nation. We commit ourselves, Father, to you and ask for your help and your blessing in this regard. We plead these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen.